You may have never heard of a man named Sir Lionel Luckhoo. But if you open up the Guinness Book of Records, you'll discover that he is listed as the most successful trial lawyer ever. He had 245 successful murder defenses in a row. To give you an idea how good that is, how many of you have ever seen Perry Mason? You know, I always admired Perry Mason. I don't get to see him any longer, and I don't have cable, just have the rabbit ears in my house, but I'm told that on one of these channels you can still get him during the day. Is that correct? Okay. And I've always admired Perry Mason, but I really have admired Berger, I think his name was, the one that always lost. He was always there, still the adversary, you know. But here we have Sir Lionel Luckhoo, 245 successful murder defenses. Did you know that Perry Mason, you talk about him being an unbelievably good lawyer. The producers had him lose one case after 70 successful ones because they didn't want anyone to think that he was not credible. So Perry Mason won 70 back to back. But you know, Lionel Luckhoo, despite his fame and success as registered in the Guinness Book of Records, felt empty inside. The older he got, the more meaningless life appeared to this successful lawyer. At 63, he turned his analytical skills to the claim that Jesus rose from the dead. And he found that the message of Jesus' resurrection satisfied his personal needs as well as his intellectual questioning. He said, and I quote, "I have spent more than 42 years as a defense trial lawyer in many parts of the world." And he later wrote, "I say unequivocally, the evidence for the resurrection of Jesus Christ is so overwhelming that it compels acceptance by proof, which leaves absolutely no room for doubt." We've read in John chapter 20 the account of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's define the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Perhaps to many of you, it would not require definition. But if you see what modern-day seminaries are producing today, you will quickly see that is indeed necessary today, because there are many that hold unbiblical views of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. I'd like to define the resurrection of Christ as follows. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the act by which He of his own will came back to life bodily after his death and his burial. And it's of paramount importance that we understand what the Bible teaches about this key doctrine. We're going to be looking at the manner of our Lord's resurrection, and then we're going to be looking at the message of his resurrection. It's going to be a two-part message, and I trust that you'll be with us faithfully as we proclaim the triumph of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads together. Father, speak to our hearts in a very special way. There are many today that, in a practical way, are living their Christian lives as if Jesus were still on the cross. Lord, we need to see the reality of the empty tomb, its manner, and its message for us today. We pray this In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to be looking, first of all, at the manner of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, I'd like to emphasize to you that the resurrection of Jesus Christ was a bodily resurrection. And the reason I share this with you as of vital importance is that there are many people today, indeed cults, throughout church history that have taught that it was simply Christ's spirit that rose from the grave and not his body. There are many today that actually teach, and I'm talking about seminary graduates today, taking churches, preaching this doctrine. They are saying Jesus Christ really did not bodily raise from the grave, but rather we need to understand the Scriptures metaphorically, that it is the influence of Jesus Christ that continued on transcending his life, and it finds its embodiment in the lives of others who embrace his teachings. Now that is a lie from the pit of hell. And yet many today speak of a spiritual resurrection of influence that Jesus had. But I want you to notice with me what happened on resurrection morning that demonstrates to us as sincere students of God's Word that it was a literal resurrection of our Lord and Savior. Turn to some key scriptures with me. Turn first of all to the book of Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28 and verse 9. Here our Lord is resurrected. And it says in verse 9 of Matthew 28, as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, all hail! Rejoice! Then it says here, they came, held him by the feet. You know, it's pretty hard to hold an influence by the feet. It's pretty hard to grab hold onto a spirit being by the feet. As a matter of fact, more interesting, and I know oftentimes a question by many believers today, because I never preach on the resurrection of Christ without several of these questions coming up. We're going to answer some of these questions that perhaps some of you yourselves may have wondered as you've read the Scriptures and the resurrection account of our Savior and some of the collateral doctrines that we see that are surrounding the resurrection of Christ. Turn to John chapter 20, specifically verse 17. John chapter 20, verse 17. Here Jesus is approached, and I'd like to read, begin with verse 15. Jesus saith unto her, reading from John chapter 20, verse 15, woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, sir, if thou hast borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. And she returned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus saith unto her, touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father and to my God and to your God. What did Jesus mean when he said, touch me not, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. Well, first of all, going back to our original premise, it is obvious that Jesus Christ had a body which could be touched. We saw that in Matthew chapter 28. Now, some people have tried to say that Jesus had kind of a mystical body that could not be touched with human hands, lest he be defiled and not be able to go to heaven, and that's why Jesus said that. That's not the case at all. The tense that Jesus is using here when he says, touch me not, he's actually saying, stop touching me. Stop clinging to me. You see, Mary was literally wrapped around the feet of her Lord, clinging onto him, almost as if she would never want to let him go, as if she could somehow retain him from accomplishing his intercessory work in future days. Now, I realize that there are some areas where theologians differ, but I believe there was one ascension of Jesus Christ. And that's recorded in the book of Acts, chapter 1, at the end of his 40-day teaching ministry. The resurrection happened. Some people say, what's the difference between the resurrection and the ascension? You'd be surprised how many Christians would not be able to answer that. Well, the difference, the resurrection took place 3 days after Jesus Christ was buried. He rose again from the grave, but then he had a 40-day teaching ministry while he was with his disciples, with his glorified, risen body. 40 days. Read about it. It's only mentioned in Acts chapter 1, uniquely. Acts chapter 1, the post-resurrection period of his teaching ministry. 40 days. Not 40 years, 40 days. He was ministering the Word of God concerning things regarding the kingdom of God. And I'm sure that that included the idea of why the kingdom was being postponed and instruction regarding the church age. And they still, even in Acts 1, had questions. Are you going to do it now? Are you going to restore the kingdom now? And he needed to teach them more. All of us as teachers need to be patient in giving the Word of God out. Keep on giving the Word of God out. But Mary threw herself around Jesus, and Jesus said, stop clinging to me. That's the concept of the verb there, touch me not. I'm going to be ascending to my Father. Chronology is not specifically seen here, but we see that he has his purpose. Don't cling to me as if I will be here with you forever. I'm going to be ascending, and we know from John 14, John 16, and other related passages that he needed to ascend so that the third person of the Trinity, God the Holy Spirit, would be able to come and begin a new dispensation, the dispensation of the church. Some call it the dispensation of the Holy Spirit. I call it the dispensation of the church because the Spirit's purpose is to testify of Christ, and he is the head of the church. Now, let's take a look at some other evidences of the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ, not an influence. Yeah, although he had an influence, never wrote a book. Oh, yes, he did. You've heard that poem, never wrote a book. Well, there's one writer, and that's God. You see, all members of the Godhead were instrumental in the writing of the Scriptures. Jesus was the living Word who came to live on the earth, but he did write a book. But he did not write a book as we understand it in his earthly ministry that would be kept in libraries in the sense of authors today like to write their books. And yet, look at the influence he had. But it was so much more. Now, let's take a look at John 20. We're there now. Let's take a look at verse 25. Okay, John chapter 20. And notice verse 25. The other disciples therefore said unto him, unto Thomas, we have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, you recall, which had been pierced by the soldiers, I will not believe. There are many that today will say, I will only embrace empirical evidence which I can see with my eyes. Well, Thomas needed a little bit of faith. But you know, sometimes God even acquiesces to our weaknesses, even as he did with Gideon. And it says in verse 26, after 8 days, again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus. I like that phrase, then came Jesus. When your faith is weak, and you're still living with Jesus on the cross, as if he were not the raised Lord, the Lord of victory, I'm glad for the phrase, then came Jesus. What are you facing today? I bring you to that phrase, then came Jesus. He is the one to bring victory. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut. In his resurrection body, he was literally able to go through material substance. By the way, later on in our study, when we look at the message of the resurrection, we're going to see that our glorified bodies are going to be fashioned after his body. Can you imagine? You know, I've never gone for the loincloth theology. You know what I mean by that? There are some people that teach that when we get to heaven, we're all going to be laying on a cloud, strumming a harp, wearing a loincloth. Well, that's never sounded very appetizing or interesting to me. But, you know, as I study my Bible, I begin to see that we're going to be tremendously used by God. And the very nature of our resurrection bodies, if you'll do a study on the resurrection body of Jesus, Jesus was able and capable of supernatural transport with his body, able to appear here and appear there, able to go through solid objects, the door being shut. And some of you, this will bring great comfort. His glorified body was capable of still eating. Aren't you glad for that? Some of you, I know, would not be happy in heaven unless you could eat. You know, it seems like some Christians can't get together unless eating is involved. You ever notice that? I better stop. I'm getting under conviction of my own message here. But notice, he stood in their midst and said, peace be unto you. Jesus always brings peace with him, by the way. When you look at some Christian homes today, you wonder whether Jesus is abiding in homes when homes are war zones and there's discord and disharmony, whether the Lord in his abiding presence is there. Then came Jesus. He needs to be in our homes. But notice, here comes Thomas. You know, Thomas missed out on an evening prayer service in the upper room. He could have seen Jesus earlier, but it said that Thomas was absent. You know, when you miss out on an evening service, you miss out on blessings. Thomas missed out on a nighttime gathering with the disciples, and he could have seen Jesus earlier had he been there. Don't let that happen tonight in the house of the Lord. But notice, then saith he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger. Behold my hands. Reach hither thy hand. Thrust it into my side. Be not faithless, but believing. That same body Jesus has, as I speak, at the right hand of the Father in heaven as my intercessor. Jesus is going to bear the stigmata, the scars. He still does today. Why? It'll be a memorial unto us of what he went through for you and for me. And Brother Carroll, thank you for reminding us of what Jesus went through. And you know, we're going to have that eternal reminder. Thomas answered. Look at his response. And he said unto him, My Lord and my God. This is a strong proof text for the divinity of the fact that Jesus Christ is God. My Lord and my God. Jesus said unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. And I'm looking into the eyes of a company of people that are most blessed because your eyes have not seen as Thomas's have, and yet you have believed. Through the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit spoke to your heart one day. Maybe you were in Sunday school. Maybe you were in junior church. Maybe you had a concerned coworker, or maybe you had a neighbor that was willing to go and visit and touch your heart through the Word of God and the Spirit of God. And Jesus calls you blessed. And isn't it wonderful that we can have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and know Him as our Savior? You know, the deaf have a sign for Jesus. All of you know what it is. Will you please mimic that for me with your hands? What is the sign of Jesus? Yes, when they go, what does that mean? What's the identifying mark for Jesus? Universally among all deaf language, the scars upon the hands. Oh, our Savior still bears those to remind us. Now, I can't prove this by proof text. I believe it personally. I do know that when Stephen was stoned, that he saw Jesus standing at the right hand of God, where all other references in the book of Hebrews present him seated as a high priest that has completed his task. And we know that a high priest would not sit down in the exercise of his ministry, but it's a picture of a completed transaction. But Jesus, on the death of Stephen, was standing. I believe that Jesus comes to each and every believer upon death to meet us and to usher us in. Now, I can't prove that any further than the passage of Stephen, but I'll tell you also what I believe. I also believe that when I get to heaven, Jesus is going to reach out His hand to me. And I'm going to see when He reaches out to take me in. I'm going to see those scars. And I'm going to realize, even more than I do now, the price that it took for me to get there. You know, what's hindering you from serving the Lord Jesus Christ 100%? Giving yourself to the Lordship of Jesus Christ when He has done so much for you. Christ, in Luke 24 and verse 41, some of you were wondering, well, Pastor John, I want to hear more about that food eating. Well, let me just share with you where it's found, and you can maybe do a little bit more study on it. But if you look at Luke chapter 24 and verse 41, that shouldn't surprise you, because the Word of God says, Jesus said, I'll not eat of the table of the Lord anew unless and until we eat it in the Father's kingdom. So therefore we know that He must have the capability of eating. But I want you to notice in Luke 24 and verse 41. Again, we're proving that He has a normal body, a resurrected body, however. He was able to eat food. An influence doesn't eat food. A spirit being doesn't eat food. But notice, while they believed not for joy and wondered, He said unto them, Have ye here any meat? Do you have any food to eat? I hear that all the time at my house. You've got hungry boys. Some of you, you know what it's like. I'll tell you what, it's around our house. Sometimes at 11 o'clock at night, I might make a mess of pancakes for the kids, you know. And they're just hungry for, and we'll cook it up and get it going, you know. They call me the midnight chef around my house. But here, they gave him a piece of broiled fish. Some of you kids don't like fish. You ever notice you have a big social at the church, and you got hamburgers, hot dogs, and you have fish. Now, which table are the kids going to run to? For some reason, kids don't really enjoy fish. I'm just getting my kids to that place where they're really enjoying fish now. We'd be a lot healthier if we ate more fish and a little less red meat. Now, I know Burger King and McDonald's and Wendy's and all of these places, they don't like for me to say that, but that's the way it is. And kids, if you don't like fish, here's a good place to follow the example of Jesus, too, here. And eat your fish, good broiled fish, and a honeycomb. And he took it, and he did eat before them. My, look at that. By the way, some of you say, well, show me that proof text that you were talking about earlier, Pastor John, about Jesus with supernatural transport, being able to appear here and vanish out of their sight. Well, just go back to verse 31 of Luke 24. Notice, their eyes were opened. Speaking of the disciples on the road to Emmaus, they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight, just like that. And he was able to appear at another location. I know you can get a lot of junior church kids all excited about this doctrine. Because, you know, and personally, for some of you that are businessmen that do a lot of traveling, and some of you do that, you wish you had this characteristic right now, don't you? Where you could do that. Now, maybe some of you would be a lot more faithful instead of being at Bedside Baptist, right? Some hearing my voice, well, I hear Pastor John through the tape ministry. I go to Bedside Baptist with Pastor Sheets or Bedside Bible Church with Pastor Sheets. And some people would like to have this kind of a body where they could just show up at church without having to worry about it. Well, I don't know that we'll need makeup with our glorified bodies either. And that'll save a lot of time too, right? Anyway, let's go on a little bit further. Jesus was able to be recognized. He was able to be... Now, folks, now, have your attention up here now. No comments to your spouses on that. But Jesus was able to be recognized by his followers and those that knew him. He was able to reveal himself, or he was able to shroud their knowledge according to his individual purpose. But they did recognize him. And we see that in the scriptures here. And he was able to be recognized by those. You read verses 34 through 39, and you'll see that they recognized him. At first, they thought they had seen a spirit. Verse 37, kind of following the beliefs of some of these seminarians that you see nowadays. But no, he showed them that he was not a spirit. He showed them his hands and his feet in verse 39. Now, next week, we're going to continue on this subject of the bodily resurrection of Christ. I'm going to take you to a passage of Scripture, and I'm going to show you one of the questions that we're going to be answering, and that is simply this. In Matthew chapter 27, if you'll quickly turn there with me, in Matthew 27, verse 51, the Bible tells us in Matthew 27, verse 51, that when Jesus was crucified and yielded up the Holy Spirit, yielded up the Spirit, it says in verse 51, the veil of the temple was rent in twain, in two, from top to the bottom. The earth did quake and the rocks rent. We're going to be discussing verse 52. The graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose, came out of the graves after his resurrection, and went into the holy city, and appeared unto many. What about this group of people? Was it a Lazarus type thing, where they had to die again? Did they go to heaven with Jesus? What happened here? What are some of the circumstances involved? We're going to also see that Christ had a unique resurrection, not just a bodily resurrection. We've covered that today. He had a bodily resurrection. We're going to note he also had a unique resurrection. And then we're going to start looking at the message of the resurrection for us. Christ rose from the grave. What's the so what about it? How does that impact us today in our shoe leather? What does it have to do with me in the year 2003 today? It has a great deal to say. Let's bow our heads together. While our heads are bowed and eyes are closed, Mary was weeping and she said, "They have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him." You know, that's a sad, sad commentary on a lot of churches today. Through rationalistic reasoning and unbelief, they've taken away the Lord. By unbelief, by spiritualizing doctrines away, they're damning men's souls to hell. That's serious. But just as serious are those who say that they believe certain doctrines, and yet those doctrines are not impacting their lives towards holiness and obedience. What if Jesus were to come back today? Would you be able to look at him as he extends his nail-scarred hand and ushers you into his presence? Would there be joy or would there be shame? Then came Jesus. Will you allow him in your life? Will you allow him in your home? Will you allow him in your workplace? In the secret viewing of your computer? In the secret viewing of your television? In the magazines that you read? He's an ever-present observer. Has he impacted your life in your walk with him? Do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Has the time come in your life where you've called upon him as the one who bore your sins at Calvary? Would you make it your prayer this morning, "Lord Jesus, I repent of my sins. I receive you as my sin bearer, my personal Savior. Come into my heart and save me." If that's your prayer this morning, could you by the uplifted hand say, "Yes, Pastor John, I need to be saved. I believe most here, if not all, do know Christ as Savior. May Jesus Christ transform our life as we serve him. May it impact our homes, our church, and our faithfulness." Lord, bless now as we sing our closing hymn. Thank you, Lord, for the joy of having a Savior that's living. And Lord, he lives and he lives within our hearts. And he inhabits heaven. And he inhabits eternity. And Lord, we'll be with him throughout eternity together. Thank you for the blessed hope and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.